these words I am commanding you this day in your heart. Of all the stories to make the headlines this week, and there were many, the story of the release of 1,000 Palestinian prisoners in exchange for one Israeli soldier on Tuesday left many casual observers puzzled. Why would Benjamin Netanyahu, of all people, make such a deal? Some connected the move with the Arab Spring, others with the Israeli army's commitment never to leave a wounded soldier behind. Still others took Gilad Shalit to be a symbol of every child in a nation of universal military service. All these things may have played a part in the decision. But the underlying reason, wrote Samuel Friedman in yesterday's New York Times religion column, the underlying reason is no mystery to those steeped in Jewish scripture, rabbinic commentaries, and legal codes. 1,000 were released in exchange for one, because God has commanded the redemption of captives. Where in Scripture does God command this, asks an inquiring Presbyterian mind. To begin at the beginning, the story of Lot's rescue from his captors by Abraham in the book of Genesis represents the earliest of stories that give us examples of the concept of what is called Pidyon Shvuim, Pidyon Shvuim, of redemption invariably at a cost. Far from being some abstruse, obscure point of theology, Friedman goes on to say, Pidyon Shvuim is called in the Talmud a mitzvah rabbah, a great commandment. At the heart of the commandment is the high value of an individual human life that trumps even the sustaining of the poor and clothing them, according to a 16th century legal code. And though modern day Israelis are not strict followers of religious law, apparently redemption is part of the DNA of the culture. It's a sentiment that cannot be measured in exact legal or judicial terms, said Moshe Halbertal, a philosophy professor at Hebrew University in Jerusalem. It plays a role in those moments of perplexity. You fall back on your basic identity. As a Jew, as an Israeli, what do I do? In this present moment of our perplexity, with manifold encampments of the fearful and the frustrated symbolically occupying Wall Street across the globe, an idea of leadership in every sphere of this society, and an economic recovery held captive by party politics, I find myself wondering if the great commandment is part of our basic identity in any way anybody would notice. Or do we who love so many other things even have an imagination for the person we would be if we were to love God with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength, and love our neighbor as ourself? If we take these questions to be questions raised by the scripture readings in the face of the world's current perplexity, and the issue before us this morning would seem to be an issue of ethics, a theological reflection on what we as believers in Jesus Christ and members of his church start. A distinction needs to be made between ethics and morality. The meaning of the word ethics is from a Greek word that originally meant dwelling or stall. Mos, M-O-S, when that same word is translated into Latin, becomes the root of the English word morality. So from ethics in Greek to mos in Latin to morality in English. Ethics has to do with the stability and security with which are necessary if one is going to act at all, wrote Christian ethicist Paul Wayman. While morality has to do with the behavior based on this secure foundation. Ethics, he continues, refers to behavior according to reason, and morality to behavior according to custom. Finally, says Layman, to put the matter somewhat too sharply, Christian ethics is oriented toward revelation and not toward morality. It takes a little bit to digest. Christian ethics, that stability of ours, is oriented toward revelation and not toward morality. I take that to mean, in the first place, that the one standing before the lawyer in Matthew and before the scribe in Mark is the revelation of the promise of what human being and being human looks like. We spend so much of our reason wrestling with whether or how it could be that God was in Christ that we often fail to notice in him the revelation of the person we would be if, in perplexing times, our identity fell back on his love. That even if in extremis, we should glimpse something of our lost and forgotten self in him, the temptation to which religion succumbs in perplexing times is the temptation to move immediately from revelation to morality. Customary rules being more able to curb the enthusiasm of human behavior than reasonable reflection on Jesus Christ. Therefore, we scan the Gospels to codify from the words and actions of a first century Jew, to codify a concrete set of moral imperatives or religious norms to enact within or even to impose upon the social order in his name. We do this in part because the complexity of being human, of human being, in any given situation, requiring heart and soul and mind and strength, requiring our complete selves, our complete attention, is something we are not able to muster due to the many other practical gods that would have at us in the course of a day. Supposing principles and rules are in these latter days ideologies and pledges to be more helpful when it comes to becoming the person we would be, more doable than doing business with the revelation of the living God in the person of Jesus Christ, we mostly live in a calculated less and more of morality. But if, in the first place, Christian ethics, reasonable reflections on the person we would be in the face of the revelation of God in Jesus Christ, if Christian ethics has to do with revelation and not morality, then I think we would do well in these perplexing times simply born in a stall to an unwed mother. He who came to dwell with the poor and the lowly dwells there still. If ethics is a stall, a stable, the stability and the security which are necessary if we are going to act at all, then it is in the stable places that we are destined to come face to face with the person we would be, with the one born to give his life for the many. Okay, so Christian ethics has to do with revelation and not morality. Then in the second place, Layman says that Christian ethics aims not at morality, but at maturity. Or if you're from the South, maturity. I learned to say maturity. You know well the sentence that instructs us to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. A sentence that, if it had ended there, would lead us to believe that the aim of Christian ethics is the maturation of the individual, the salvation of the singular soul. But the verse goes on to say we are to grow up into a body and to be knit together into a community that when it is working properly, upbuilds itself in love. To dwell in Christ's church, whose basic identity in moments of perplexity properly falls back on the self-giving love revealed in him, is to dwell in the stability that is necessary if one is to act in the world at all. That is our dwelling with each other in this place as we are knit together in love. If you have any doubts about this, do not miss Brian's video this morning of last summer's youth mission trip, of young people dwelling in the stability that is necessary if they are to become the persons they would be. But do not miss as well the daunting and demanding implication hidden in Layman's second understanding of Christian ethics. It is the coincidence between the love of God revealed in Jesus Christ and the love made known to the world in the body of Christ that is the church. The incarnate, resurrected, and ascended Christ has no real presence in the world, says Layman, apart from this fellowship-creating relationship. You see why that is both daunting and demanding of us? That is to say, Christ is present in the world as we love one another, giving our life away, our sum and substance, without counting the cost. Christian ethics aims at this sort of maturity, growing up and acting out of a community, a space, a stall, a stability, an abundance of self-giving love. See how Christians love one another, said astonished pagans in the 3rd century, according to Tertullian. What they saw were men and women and children, likely outcasts from polite Roman society, who emptied themselves as Christ emptied himself, heart, soul, mind, strength. Such maturity is almost unimaginable in this society. These days, the temptation is to define love as affection for and association with those who believe the same things we believe. Need I remind you how childishly the human animal behaves when associating only with its own kind? only characterize our politics, but also typify the religious divisions that have been the lot of dwindling mainline denominations, including our own. Lenin calls this the pathological immaturity of the church, and juxtaposes this behavior to what God is working at in the world, that sooner or later, come what may, will accomplish the promise and prospect of maturity. Now, whether or not the visible church today is the place of God's working in the world, is the community in history where God will accomplish the promise and prospect of maturity, that is never a given. Because the only difference, says Lehman, between believers and non-believers is the matter of behavior that is expressive of confidence and hope, as against anxiety and despair. Of behaving with abandon rather than with calculation. Of being all things to all people rather than pursuing selfish advantage, compiling statistics of evil. Whether that is so in the visible church or not is always up for question. To tell the truth, we in the visible church are those who live in what Reinhold Niebuhr called the nicely calculated less and more, where human happiness is determined by the difference between a little more and a little less justice, a little more and a little less freedom, between varying degrees of imaginative insight with which the self enters life and understands the interests of the neighbor. This is the season of our calculation. This is the time when we figure out what we can risk next year in the resources we have been given for the sake of the kingdom. We live in the nicely calculated less and more. I certainly do. Where human happiness is determined by the difference between a little more and a little less justice, a little more and a little less freedom, a little more and a little less in my bank account. To our nicely calculated more or less, to all the possible possibilities by which we live, Jesus commands the impossible possibility and bids us become who we are in Him. Whatever happened to the passion we all had to improve ourselves, live up to our potential, leave a mark on the world, asks Wallace Stegner's narrator in Crossing to Safety. Our hottest arguments, he recalled, were always about how we could contribute. We did not care about rewards. We were young and earnest. We never kidded ourselves that we had the political gifts to reorder society or ensure social justice. Beyond the basic minimum, money was not a goal we respected. Some of us suspected that money wasn't even a very, very good thing for people. But we all hoped, in whatever our capacities permitted, to define and illustrate the worthy life, to leave a mark on the world. Instead, concludes Stegner's character, the world has left its marks on us. We got older. Life chastened us so that now we lie waiting to die, or walk on canes, or sit on porches where once the young juices flowed strongly, and feel old and inept and confused. Who were the persons we set out to be? those whose lives have been broken into enough pieces. We only know enough to know that our hope and humanity dwells in Him who has loved us completely. That in Him the persons we will become are persons redeemed by a love that has turned the Gyan Shwe Rim inside out. It is a love revealed not in a thousand lives given for the ransom of one, but one life given for the ransom of all. One life sent to rescue every child of God from life without Him. One life in whose love none will finally be far from the kingdom. Let us, together, in this season of our perplexity and by His grace, live in that love, heart, mind, soul, strength. Let us, for His sake, spend ourselves completely in the service of that love. For it is in